Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, Associate Pastor Ron King is continuing a series on women of the Bible, and this is part two about Hannah. Hannah's song had a huge influence on how others praised God, and that's because Hannah's response to having a child after many years was just great. First, it delights in the Lord, it recognizes that nothing compares to the Lord, it proclaims that everything good comes from the Lord, and that we are all accountable before God. It is a beautiful and heartfelt song. So let's dive in with Pastor Ron. Here's today's message.
We are in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I invite you to turn your Bibles open, whether that's an electronic Bible you brought with a phone or whatever. If you didn't bring a Bible and you want one, there's one right underneath your chairs. It's on page 226. And before we dive in, I hope that you were with us last week. If you weren't and you're new, just big welcome to you. But you might want to catch the message from last week. The worship was amazing. I was just really encouraged by it, and I thought the message was outstanding. Josh did such a great job on 1 Samuel 1, and actually fully appreciate all that we're diving into in chapter 2. You have to get the context of chapter 1. So to catch you up briefly, but don't miss the message, you want to catch that. Catch you up briefly, let me just say that chapter 2 is reflection of all that happened in Hannah's life, and she's looking back to what happened in chapter 1, which really sets the stage for a remarkable book. If you've never read 1 Samuel, it's well worth your time and energy to read. And it also sets us up, as we think about what happens in chapter 2, the story of Hannah and her family of origin in chapter 1 sets up the arc of what happens in Samuel's life. Now, Samuel, if you're not familiar, I think is one of the most influential figure post-Moses, after Moses, and before King David. He had the greatest influence on the kingdom. If you think about a little bit about his life, God raised this young kid up, an answer to prayer, in kind of a sketchy church environment, an environment that was not doing well, and yet he had a heart to passionately follow the Lord, and he had a huge influence. He ended up anointing the first king of Israel, Saul, and the second king, David, and God used him in a place that was super dark. Like the story of the book of Judges is just dark and ugly and people doing all kinds of crazy things, it's selfish things and self-destructive things. And he used this guy to change the trajectory of what happens in Israel. So that's Samuel. 1 Samuel helps us get a window, a little bit of what happens in his life. And it also helps us see all the things that God was doing in the heart of Hannah. Because she's going to, in chapter 2, help us understand who the Lord is. And Hannah is actually a really remarkable woman. Part of what happens in Hannah's experience is that God walks her through some real difficulty. If you don't know the story a bit and you haven't read currently 1 Samuel 1, perhaps you have in your community group, but let me just remind you, in the first chapter, it walks us through her and her husband, Elkanah, walking through infertility. The difficulty, the pain of every week bringing this before the Lord, and every month hearing him say, nope, or wait, and their prayers don't get answered, and they keep praying, and this happens year after year in their life. And to pile on that, maybe it's part of a product of his hurt, but Elkanah's not going to get like any awards for like husband of the year. I don't know if you've read the text, but like he makes this some pretty selfish, self-centered comments in there. Josh, I thought, was super easy on him last week. I'm reading the text and I'm thinking, what a jerk. Like this guy, how could he be? If I would have said anything like that to Sue, my wife, in our season of difficulty, man, I have no idea how she would have responded. Right? So And then to pile on this, Elkanah, and maybe it's he and Hannah's decision, we don't know, that Elkanah takes on another wife. They don't handle their infertility and the weight that God is giving them well at all, do they? He takes another wife, never a good idea. Like, if I would have done that, yeah, right? And it takes on another wife, and she starts to have kids, and she starts to rub it in Hannah's face, and it's really just this ugly story of hurt and pain. And then Hannah goes to the temple. Remember this? And she's praying, pouring out her heart, and she's actually doing a little negotiating with God. Ever done that? Like bargaining with God. Like, if you just answer this prayer, then I'm going to do this. And that's what she does. And in the middle of this, the high priest sees her praying. And he assumes that she's drunk. Like, where did that come from? As you're reading the text, I'm thinking, wait, is that like a normal thing? Like, people come wasted to church? Like, why did he make that assumption in her life? But that's the assumption he makes. And then she's got to correct him. And the product of this whole story is that you're feeling like Hannah's super misunderstood. And she's hurt, like, repetitively by a bunch of misunderstanding men in her life and other people in her life. And she's hurt by this second woman that's there in her family. And there's just a lot of pathos and stuff there. Now, before I dive into her response, like how she responds to all this, I want to take a little like side note here, if you haven't processed it yet. So she's praying, and Elkanah is praying, and I want to give them this. Like, they went to this gathering, a place where people would take time out of their schedule and travel. It would take quite a while for them to travel to this place in Shiloh, and they worshiped. Not very many people are doing this. Their neighbors aren't doing it. Not very many people around them are taking the time out to actually worship God and pray and all that stuff and to have a relationship with God. Most people are doing whatever they wanted in their life and taking all kinds of side paths. And they keep praying out, and God does not say yes to them. I'm pretty sure that they had struggled with feelings of deserving. Have you ever been there? Like, you're trying to follow God, and you're praying for these things for either yourself or others, your family, and God's not saying yes. And he says yes to other people who you know are not walking with him, are not worshiping him, not pleasing him. And he's blessing them, and he's not blessing you. And that feels bad. That feels really hard. And then you start thinking, God, what? Wait a second. Why them and why not me? I could tell you that I personally experienced this. Like, my wife and I, many of you know our story. We walked through 10 years of infertility. God always saying, nope, nope, nope. And we were working with kids, like with high school kids. We'd see high school kids get pregnant, and we're like, what is that about? God, we prayed, and we're faithful, and don't we deserve this, a child in our life? Now, the end is this, that God doesn't owe you anything. Can I say that with grace, even though it stings a bit? It's a discovery that God was at with me, and I think he was at with Hannah. God really doesn't owe you anything. We owe him, right? And here's another hard truth. He doesn't exist to make your dreams come true. God does not exist to make sure that your dreams come true. Now, listen to me. God's plan for your life and my life is way better than my dreams and your dreams. And we discovered, Sue and I discovered that when we had the blessing of adopting kids, that his plan, the way he shaped our family, was way better than what we had in store and what we wanted. And what it did to our faith, the way that it deepened us and seasoned us as men and women, And what it did to our marriage to go through all those years of praying together and struggling with our feelings of disappointment, discouragement, it deepened us. And it deepened Hannah. That all those things, they're loaded. Like, they are hard. That's why this chapter, like, it gets me. And the setup of this song that Hannah's going to sing here in chapter 2. You know, the hardest moments of our lives, they can produce the richest and the most profound moments of faith for us. And I believe that, not just because of my own personal experience, but because of what I see here in chapter 2. So here's the last thing I want to say about it before we read the text. I believe Hannah was an influencer. She wrote these words out, a song to be used by people, a psalm of response to all the difficulty in her life. And it influenced the book of Psalms. You can see phrases that she uses here that she wrote out as a public praise that people saw and used way before the Psalms were written. And here's another crazy thing. If you listen to the story or read out the Gospels in Luke, the book of Luke, you see especially the details of Mary's story. And Mary writes out a song of response and praise to God. If you're familiar with that, it's called the Magnificat. It's used a lot in worship. And Mary's words are almost a direct reflection of what Hannah says in her prayer here. So Hannah had this profound influence because of the journey that God had had her traveling on. With that, I'd like us to stand together. The passage is, again, 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm going to read it out, and then I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and you'll say, "Yeah." That'll actually with joy, right? The word of God is given for us, for our encouragement, for our blessing, for our correction. So, 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Then Hannah prayed. So then, after all of chapter 1, all that she goes through, by the way, God does eventually bless with a child, which she gives back over to Eli, the head priest, who didn't have a great reputation about child rearing, but gave him, not to Eli, gave him this child, Samuel, to the Lord in response, right? It's an offering, and God's going to use that offering she gives. So then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. For all the journey, God, you've had me on, for all the difficulties, for all the saying of wait or no, for all of the sacrifice then, me giving up my only son, me and my husband working through this." Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted up. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak with such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts up the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he gives strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah, you may be seated. So Hannah, she's learning some lessons about God, and this actually is a statement, a song about all that that she's been learning. And I just want to pick out four of those things that she is learning in her relationship with the Lord and pass them on. And hopefully we together as friends, as this wonderful church body, can be growing in these things too. And we'll never actually, you've heard me say this before probably, but don't ever say I've learned. Like, say I'm learning. Like, I'm in the process, right? Because to say I've learned is assuming, like, I've learned always to be humble about, right? That's a recipe for God humbling you more. Like, or I've learned whatever. Yeah, so just always be in this posture, a humble posture of learning. And these are the learnings that were happening in Hannah. First, what God really wants to give me is a heart that delights in Him. What God really wants to give me, more than the things I'm praying for or asking for, even they might be really good things, is a heart that just delights in Him, in being with Him, in experiencing a relationship with Him that is actually full of joy like He intended it to be, that really takes pleasure in God, that shapes my worship, that shapes my life to be a life of worship. That's what God really wanted to give Hannah. And that's why the song begins in praise, because Hannah knew that the Lord really wanted her to take her relationship to a place where she could experience joy in that. That she discovered that God was actually for her, even when it felt many times in her life that wasn't the case. And that His gifts are better than my wish list. And so I can take real, actually great joy in Him. And what He's doing is about deepening character and faith. So even though God kept saying wait to Hannah and her wants, what was really going on is God was developing her and shaping her and revealing Himself to her about who He really, truly was. But when God keep saying wait, it's hard, isn't it? It's just hard. The reality is there are things that you and I long for that we'll never receive because they're not the things that are best for us. They're not the things that will actually lead us to delight in our relationship with God. They might satisfy us for this season, but that's not really what's best for us. As hard as this is to plow through, we have to realize that He always has the most significant in mind for us. What God really wants from me, His greatest gift to me, is delight in Him. And there's two primary reasons for that, that He was doing this in Hannah's life, and He does it in my life. And the first is, that's the end game. What it really is about is worshiping God, like for eternity. And you might think, some of you might think, oh, that's going to be so boring. Like, can I just tell you that that's maybe because we haven't done a good job at church of experiencing the presence of God and delighting in Him and worshiping Him with all that we are. If you've ever been in a moment where worship is like magnified, it's like overwhelming. That's just a real small slice of what around the throne of God, what Revelation pictures, the end game of God, us delighting with people from all the ages, from every tribe and language and nation, every ethne, every type of person around singing. And none of us are going to say, oh man, it's a little too slow, or man, I really wish it was like, I wish they used organs or whatever. No, that's not going to be it, right? God is developing in us a heart to worship, to experience, and to take pleasure in His presence and to enjoy it forever. His end game is worship with us. So we get to practice on Sunday mornings and throughout the week, hopefully. We get to practice, but we're just barely tasting a small little grain of that. His end game is worship and delighting in Him. The Psalms say, let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And Hannah says, my heart rejoices in the Lord, and the Lord, my horns lifted up. I'm full and overflowing because of all that God has done for me. And second, as Nehemiah 8 reminds us, it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. It actually really is our strength when we're taking delight in Him, even when our circumstances are hard and difficult and don't make sense to us. If I can step back in the middle of those difficult seasons of my life and realize what God really is doing is drawing me closer to Him, if I can take seasons of quiet and discipline and just spend time in the Word and talking to Him in conversation and realize what He's really wanted out of me is not my performance. It's not me impressing other people. It's not my achievements. It's not my stuff. It's simply to take joy in Him and to love that. So that's the first lesson that Hannah was processing. Here's a second lesson that Hannah's been discovering. There is nothing and no one that compares to the Lord. Yeah, right. But we have all these other things that take our affection and our attention. Why is that? I think it's because we've got false measurements. We have a misunderstanding of who God truly is. So Hannah says, there's no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. So she camps on two qualities in the nature and character of God that are really important for us to fully appreciate. And the first one is the holiness of God. The holiness of God. The Lord is holy and perfect in all He does. A writer, Jerry Bridges, has said, holiness is the perfection of all of God's other attributes. His power is holy. His mercy is holy mercy. His wisdom is holy wisdom. His holiness, more than any other attribute, makes Him worthy of our praise. He is completely set apart, completely perfect, and beyond our imagining in that. It's the holiness of God that draws us into worship. I think we often read our Bible with a huge misunderstanding. Here it is, that the Bible is about me. It has things to teach me and to say about me and help me steer my life so that I can be fully satisfied and fulfilled. That's not what the Bible is about, right? The Bible centrally is about the majesty, the holiness, the love, the mercy, the grace, the splendor of God. And there's no one like Him. Nothing to compare to Him. So Hannah gets that after the deep, dark seasons that she had walked through. She had discovered the holiness of God, and she begins her song that way because she wants people to understand there's no one that compares to Him, to His holiness. There's a verse from Isaiah that captures this wonder. It says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with them who are of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. The person who would be real and transparent and confessional and repentant before God. God says, that's who I am. I'm holy. But I also love relationship. I love to give you a personal touch that refreshes you and inspires you and helps you live again for this day. And that's the amazing truth of the holiness of God, that it comes in the context of His commitment to relationship with us. That's why we discover Jesus saying in John chapter 8, yeah, I am completely other and from above, but I am present with you. That's the story of Jesus, that He came to be present with us so that we might know not only is He holy, but He in His holiness expresses that in perfect love. So Hannah's rejoicing in these things and saying that there's nothing that compares to her loving and holy God. And after all that she had gone through, her understanding was deepened, far richer about who God was. It causes me to wonder about what I'm doing with all of that. Like, when I get myself into trouble, sometimes I can depend on other things than the majesty, the provision, the holiness, the perfectness of my God. Why would I do that? It's because my theology is shallow. I don't understand truly who the present God is with me. Here's another life lesson. This is the third life lesson of Hannah, that everything good that we have comes from the Lord, including our humility. Like everything that we have, Hannah realized, was from the Lord, that he humbles us and he exalts us. And then Hannah takes a whole list of time to say, yeah, he's the one that steers all of these things in your life and in my life, and it's him. It's not you and all of your accomplishments. So why are you striving so hard after your accomplishments? It's not you and the perfection of your family, though everyone would love a perfect family. I've never seen one, by the way. But it's the Lord, right? It's him alone. And he's also working out this so that we might be humble before him. Which is hard, right? All those no's and all those weights that she experienced a humbling in her. That all things are by his strength. I don't control poverty or wealth. I don't control the birth of children or life or death or the rise and fall of kingdoms. That's God. And he does it way better than I would ever do it. So I have to, at one point, humble myself before the Lord. And that's what Hannah's writing out, man. This is my story. It's the Lord. And he's good in this. But I have to acknowledge that this week, that God is sovereign in this. There's one final lesson that Hannah is growing in this. And it's really actually fasting. So she takes this song, first nine verses of the song, or eight verses of the song, two through verse 9, and she weaves all these truths out, and then it feels like in the song, she takes a left turn, like a pretty different statement that she starts to make about them. She says, those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, don't miss this. In Israel, there was no king. And actually, her son, Samuel, would anoint a king many years in the future. So what's going on with this statement? I think God gave her a window. It's a prophetic word that he's giving her, not just about Saul and David, but about God's endgame for us. Like the king that he's going to bring, that is the Lord Jesus. And it's pretty easy to miss this, but she says, yeah, and that judge will judge the ends of the earth. All of the earth will be judged by him. Here's the nugget that Hannah's leading us toward, that God has a plan for every one of us, including the fact that one day he will hold every person throughout the course of history and time accountable. Now, I don't say that to bring fear of his judgment, but that's what Scripture is clear about. Let me read the words in Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who is seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. I was speaking about this, that all those people who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus and what he did in the week we're about to celebrate, this Easter week, dying for our sin and proving that he was the master and Lord of life by rising again. all those people who place their faith in him get written down into this book, the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the end of this existence and the beginning of something new, right? If you read, keep reading, there's two more chapters in the book of Revelation after this. But everyone who is written in the book of life, everyone who has placed their faith in him, will not suffer under the condemnation of God. This is the lesson, I think, that Hannah was learning. This lesson that there is no condemnation, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. I think that Hannah lived part of her life condemning herself for her infertility, her struggles, not being able to measure up what culture wanted out of her. But then she looks back and she understands that it's God who is the one that's going to ultimately judge, and he's the God of holiness and mercy and justice. And she can trust in that. We can trust in that. I got back late last night, about midnight or so. I was down in San Diego doing a memorial service for one of my close relatives who struggled with alcoholism for a long season of his life, whom I love and I miss, and we were celebrating his life. He had placed his faith in the Lord, but for those of you who know any dear people in your life who struggle with this, it's pretty vicious, and the cycles of it are hard, and we're wrestling with this, and I kept having this word like given to me that I needed to give to my close family, people that I love dearly, who some had been victims of his behavior and his struggle. He struggled like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, like the struggle of our nature, our sin, and our wanting to please God and follow God, and the grappling that we do with that. And then Paul writes those crowning words in Romans chapter 8. There's no condemnation for you who are in Christ, whose name are written in the book of life. And for those of us who have our name written, we, like Hannah, should be people that are worshiping God, know that there's no one like him, and what he's always been about in our life is to delight in him. And if you've never been at that place where you've actually known that, hey, I need him, I'm dependent on him, and I need to turn toward the Lord Jesus, I'm praying that you would take that step, that you would have confidence to know who he is and you can trust him. This is the word of the Lord for us today. If you're just going to have a conversation about how you can place your faith in Jesus and know that you have confidence in eternity, I'd love to talk with you afterwards. Gary and Jesse are here and others are here to talk and pray with you. Let me pray if I might. Loving Father, we turn our hearts now to worship, to exalt you, to praise you. And thank you for this great song that Hannah wrote, that we might be encouraged by these words and strengthened by it and know you, follow you better because of them. We pray these things in the holy and loving name of our Lord. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.